You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode.
So I'll start with a question. How long ago did King David live? 3,000 years ago. So 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born, God made some promises to David. Now, Brother Andrew's just read for us the story in 2 Samuel 7. Have you ever got your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 7? Because this story is a good one, a really good story, where King David thinks, well, God, my God, the God who made the heavens and the earth. Here I am in a house. I've got a palace as a king, but my God, who's far more important than me, he's the king of the whole universe, doesn't have a house. And so he says, I'd like to build God a house. And so God sends his prophet. Now, Nathan. So God sends a message to Nathan and says to Nathan, you're going to need to go and speak to David because I don't need a house. I don't need a house like David's thinking. Don't worry. I don't need a house like that. I'm going to build you a house. And David must have thought, what? Well, you know, my house is quite big already. But the house that God was going to build for David, what type of house do you think it was? People. This is a house of people. So let's see this together. Are you in 2 Samuel chapter 7? Let's read from verse 7. So Nathan says to David, or God says to David through Nathan, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house? So God says, have I ever said to someone, you should have built me a house? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you. And now verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore. So he gives promises to the people of Israel that they're going to be safe and kept well and looked after. And then he says, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also look at the end of verse 11. The Lord tells you, he will make you a house. Can you imagine David hearing this? The Lord says he's going to make you, what? Me? Yes, he's going to make you, David, a house. Well, when's he going to make this house for me? I can't wait for this house to be made. When is this house going to be made? Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers. What does that mean? When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, what do you think that means? Go on, shout it out to me. When he's dead, well, that's no good to me. When my days are fulfilled and I'm dead, I prefer promises when I'm alive, please. They're the best promises, not the ones when I'm dead. Don't worry, don't worry. It's going to be fine. When you're dead, I will set up your seed after you. Now, David did have a son, didn't he? He had more than one son. But one particular son built a temple, built a house for God, a literal house made of stones, like you guys talked about earlier. Who was that house builder then? Who was David's son that built the temple? His name begins with, go on, Caleb. Good boy. Excellent. Solomon, you don't need his name begins with, do you, bud? You got it. Solomon built the house. Now, is this talking about Solomon? Let's keep reading. When you're dead, I will set up your seed after you. He'll come from your body. So it's going to be one of your sons, as it were. And I will establish his kingdom. Well, Solomon had a kingdom that God established. He will build a house for my name. Did Solomon build a house for God's name? Tick. Yes, yes, he built a house for God's name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How long did Solomon's kingdom last? Did it last forever? It didn't, did it? So this seed that's promised, I will set up your seed after you, who will establish the kingdom, and the kingdom, the throne of the kingdom will be established forever. This must be talking of somebody else. Now, we want to note something else here, and that is that the word house in verse 13, I don't speak any Hebrew at all, but if we look up this word in the original, it's the word beith. I'm probably saying that wrong, but the word beith. Can you say, boys and girls, can you say that word, beith? Can you say it? You can't say it. I knew you couldn't say it. I'm going to test you again. Can you say the word beith? Ah, you're not too bad. I'm going to try you one more time. Can you say the word beith? Ah, you can say it. We probably all got it wrong, but it doesn't matter. We're going to remember it because this word's a special word. It's not simply about a literal house. We've put on the screen here, the Hebrew word beith could mean a family establishment or a household. So this is more than simply bricks and mortar. This is a house of people. As Daisy said to us earlier, this is a house of people. And this house, let's keep reading, would be established before David. So let's go to verse 14 now. I will be his father. So this seed now, even though it's going to come from the line of David, it's going to come from his body, from his bowels. But God says, I'm going to be his father. Well, that's not Solomon, is it, boys and girls? So you need to start thinking, who is it that this could be? Who could this seed be where it says, I will be his father? And you boys and girls, you're so smart, you're on it already. But I reckon I could go all the way upstairs to one of the little ones, and I could ask one of the really little ones upstairs, whose father is God? So let's see if I can see anyone really little that could answer that for me. Whose father is God? Can they shout out? Das, can you shout out for me? Whose father is God? This is obviously talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be his father. He shall be my son. Now, this bit's a bit funny. Just look at this, boys and girls, in verse 14. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. I need one of the older boys and girls to tell me, what does iniquity mean? What does iniquity mean? Sin. Yeah, excellent. It's sin. Well done, Joe. It's sin. That's what iniquity is. So if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Now, God knows what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like. What did the Lord Jesus never, ever do? What did Jesus never do? Sin. So when it says, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. The Lord Jesus was never going to commit iniquity. He could commit iniquity because he was the Son of God, but he is also the Son of David. He came out of David's seed. What it really means is in his iniquity. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ was born to be able to sin, but he was never going to sin. And so we read on, in verse 15, my mercy will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will be established forever. Now listen to this, boys and girls, because it gets so exciting. Your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Now we've got to do some working out here. When was the seed going to come and the house going to be built? Was David going to be alive or was David going to be dead? He was going to be dead. When you are asleep with your fathers, when you're buried in the ground. Yet, read again verse 16, your house and your kingdom will be established before you, in front of your eyes. You'll see it. So what does this tell us? David is going to be dead when the seed comes and the house starts to be built. But David is one day going to see it. What does it tell us? He's going to be raised up in the kingdom. And this is the great news of the promises to David. That David, who was a man who sinned just like all of us, was given a promise that a house was going to be built by a special seed. And that David one day would see that house right in front of his eyes, because clearly he was going to be raised from the dead. Now, you know this already. So let's just go on the screen here. You all can see that the seed being spoken about here in 2 Samuel 7, and if we've got a Bible that we're allowed to mark in, we would circle the word seed, and in our margin we'd put the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he's the special seed. And can you see on the screen here, what we've got is some references that show us that the Lord Jesus came naturally through the line of David, but he was also the Son of God. So we won't look at all these references, but if you think at the beginning of the Gospels, so the Gospel of Matthew begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. But the Gospel of Mark begins like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. So can you see that 2 Samuel 7 suddenly makes sense? That David was going to be the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet God was going to be his father. Let's just turn to Romans. Will you come with me to Romans 1? Come with me to Romans chapter 1, where we're told of how special the Lord Jesus is. So Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. So in our margins, you need 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, naturally speaking, he comes from the seed of David. And verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God. I will be his father, it said in 2 Samuel 7, didn't it? He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You can see other examples there. The Lord Jesus Christ signs off the last book of the Bible, the whole Bible. And look at his signature, as it were. This is easy to find. Come to the end of Revelation. And the Lord Jesus is appealing to the faithful saints through the ages to hold on to the truth. And in order to show who he is, he says in verse 12, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Revelation 22, verse 12. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life. They might enter through the gates of the city. Verse 16, who's this message from? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the ecclesias, in the churches. We'll come to that word in a minute. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He identifies himself to the world as he signs off the last book of the Bible. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed spoken of in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so if he's that special seed, what's his job? Well, what was it that David was promised? I will build a house for your name, for you. And so David was promised that a house would be built. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the key builder of the house. So let's go back. You're in Revelation. Come back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we read in Hebrews chapter 3 of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, this one, the Lord Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone. He who built all things is God. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Daisy, do you remember that you said that this house was a house of people? Whose house are we? If, what have we got to do? We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of this spiritual house, this house of people, this family establishment. There are several references that we could go to. Let's go back from Hebrews to Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is inspired to write to the ecclesia in Ephesus, where they saw a huge temple. Who was the temple for in Ephesus? It wasn't for God. Who was the temple for in Ephesus? It was the lady. Go on, Dan, you know, I can see. Excellent. Good, well done. Excellent. So they had this massive temple in Ephesus, which many of them who weren't faithful would have thought, well, I like this temple. This is the best house I've ever seen. I think I'll choose this house, please. I like this particular one. Look how massive it is. This is the right house for me. But nothing to do with the house. If you think about it, boys and girls, there are churches that look a lot cooler than this one just down the road, right? With big, tall towers and big stones in them. God isn't interested in the stones. God isn't interested in what the house is like. He's interested in you and me. And so what does it say? And the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, verse 19, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, who the whole building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are this spiritual house. When the Apostle Peter wrote to people scattered all over, they weren't just in one place like in Ephesus, they were scattered all over. He said, you're the house. They might say, what? But some are over here and some are over here and some live in this village and some live in this city and some live in this. You're a house, he says. You're all living stones in the house. And so there's a house, as it were, in Mumbles, but we're part of a household of God with Christadelphians in Swansea, with Christadelphians in Gosynon, with Christadelphians in Australia, with Christadelphians in Africa, with Christadelphians in Asia, all over the world. We're part of the household of God, the household of faith. And so, what great news that we could be part of this house. And boys and girls, you should be absolutely clear. Did you ever find yourselves thinking, why don't we say, shall we get up this morning on Sunday? Why don't you ever hear mum or dad say to you, let's go to church? You never hear that in our houses, do you? You never hear that. Why is that? Why don't we say, come on, let's go to church? Between me and you, to the people in my work, I will say to them, I go to church. But I never say it to Daisy or Josh or to Jonah or Lils or to my family. Why don't I say that? Why wouldn't I say that? Can someone help me out? Is there a... Go on, Abs. Yes, so good girl. So the reason I say it to people at work is because of the fact that it's a bit easier to explain than the meeting, right? But why don't I use church in my own house? Why is that no good for me? Why wouldn't I say that? What do people think of when they think of a church? Go on, Dave. The building, yeah. Thank you, the whisper as well. So yes, they think of the building. So if I said to people, oh, I'm going to church, if I said to, you know, my children in the morning, God, it's Sunday, we've got to get to church, they'd look at me funny. We're not going to church. What are you talking about? Because God isn't interested in this idea of a church, in the way that the church has turned it into. God is interested in people. And the word church that we have used in our Bibles is the Greek word ecclesia. And so, boys and girls, you hear a lot, don't you, of us talking about the ecclesia. And what the ecclesia means is a gathering of people. So you can have an ecclesia on the car park outside on a sunny day. You can have an ecclesia in your house, in your front room. In fact, in the first century, that's what they did most of the time. You can have an ecclesia wherever. The Lord Jesus Christ said, where two or three people are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That's an ecclesia. And so that's why we don't talk about going to church. We don't go to church. We come to the ecclesia. We come to the household of faith, the household of the living God. We come to worship the God who made promises to King David 3,000 years ago. Promises that sadly people in the churches around us have long forgotten. And so it's about us. And so the next question that we ask then, well, if this is about us, what is it that we get to be promised? You know, is this it? I mean, don't get me wrong. It's all right. And I quite like some of you. And I'm sure you all love me. Thought of. But is this it? Is this what it takes to be in the household of God, to just come here each week? Is this what David wanted? Well, there's something far more wonderful happening. Will you come to Acts chapter 2? Come to Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended into heaven. So the seed has done his work, special seed. He's been crucified and he's been raised from the dead. And the apostles, led by Peter now, are so fervent in wanting to tell people about their hope that they go and they start preaching. So go to verse 14 of Acts 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words." So what are the words that he now starts telling them? He says, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So all those miracles which you saw Jesus do, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So God said he would send this seed. Give me a chapter where it's God said, I'll send a seed. Give me a chapter. We read it earlier. Go on. What did we read right at the beginning of our talk? What did Uncle Andrew read for us? 2 Samuel chapter. Good girl, Rox. Well done. 2 Samuel 7. Excellent. So that you could put that next to verse 23. 2 Samuel 7. You have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held from it. Why was it not possible that Jesus couldn't be held in the grave? Why couldn't Jesus be held to be dead? What did Jesus never do? He never sinned. Now, who knew this 1,000 years before? Who knew about this 1,000 years before? Verse 25. So this is Peter now saying, David, it says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. My flesh also will rest in hope. What did Nathan say to David? These promises are going to be given to you when you are dead, when you're resting with your fathers. So when it says in verse 26 that David was pleased because his flesh would rest in hope, keep reading verse 27, you will not leave my soul, you won't leave my body in the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is dead and he's buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And I'm sure Peter pointed in the direction of David's tomb. You know, it's just over there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, do you remember in 2 Samuel 7? From your bowels, from your body, will this seed come. According to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, and we are all witnesses. So Peter's pointing to the 11 and any of those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He says, we all saw it. Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out which you now see and hear. But David did not ascend into the heavens. What? What do some people in the church teach? They teach that if you're a good person like David, then you go to heaven. Do you go to heaven? No. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, you're dead. From dust you are, to dust you will return. That's it. Unless you believe the promises God made to David. But David didn't go into the heavens. He says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so David believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, will you come to a little bit further on to Acts 13? I haven't put that on the screen. Yeah, I have. Acts 13. We want to pick up a special phrase. Acts chapter 13, where this time it's not Peter, it's Paul, and he's preaching in a place called Antioch. And he's saying to those people in Antioch to listen to him, because there's a certain promise made to a man 1,000 years before, which affects them. So, verse 30, we're going at. God raised Jesus from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people. We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he's raised up Jesus. Verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He's spoken this, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, verse 36, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He's dead. He was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, so who was the person that God raised up? Jesus, you are on it tonight, chick. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. So, the sure mercies of David, did you see that in verse 34? Speak to us about our sins being able to be forgiven. Why could Jesus not stay in the grave? What did Jesus never do? He'd go on. He never sinned. So he couldn't stay in the grave. Now, the reason that we stay in the grave is because we have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But if our sin is taken away by God, then we don't have to stay in the grave. The thing that keeps us in the grave is the problem of sin. If sin is removed, we're able to have the blessing given to the Lord Jesus Christ of the resurrection. So come with me to Isaiah 55, where we're going to pick up this phrase. This is our penultimate reference, our second to last reference. The sure mercies of David. Now, Isaiah wrote his scroll, given to him through inspiration, of course, of God, about halfway-ish between King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, for hundreds of years, many people thought, well, this Isaiah scroll, this must have been written after Jesus was born, because there are too many prophecies that talk about Jesus in such an accurate way, they can't be true. Then, about 70 years ago, just a bit more than 70 years ago, a shepherd boy was throwing stones at some caves in a place called Qumran in the Jordan area, just east of Israel. He's throwing these stones, and suddenly he hears a chink. Up to this point, when he's been throwing the stones, it's just been hitting rock. But he throws a stone, and it smashes into a jar, and it breaks. He thinks, well, there's something up there. Well, before long, they go and find out. And they find all sorts of precious scrolls, include one scroll that they open it, and they open it, and they open it. And it's so big, it's got 66 chapters in it. It's the great Isaiah scroll. And this Isaiah scroll, they read it, and here in the middle of it, there's a promise for everyone. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Now, this wasn't just for people in Isaiah's day. This is for people today. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If you haven't got any money, don't worry. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, and your soul will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with With who? Is anyone there in verse 3? I will make an everlasting covenant with who? With who? With who? With you. I'll make it with you. I'll make it. And so, boys and girls, this promise, the promises God made to David 3,000 years ago, are made to you and to me. What are they? The sure mercies of David. Well, in Acts 13, we saw that the sure mercies of David are to do with our sins being forgiven. It's the gospel message. And if your sins are forgiven, if you don't have sin in your life anymore, then even if you die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the promise God gave to David is, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up, and you're going to be able to be in the kingdom forever. One more reference. Would you come, please, to Psalm 89? Now, just look at the beginning of the psalm. What does it say? I will sing of the mercies. So we've been thinking about the sure mercies of David. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David. Your seed I'll establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So this promise was made to David. And we've come to this psalm because the psalm talks of the blessings that God will give to David and to David's seed, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, if we're prepared to listen, incline your ear, listen to me, God says. And so the challenge for all of us, are we prepared to not listen to ourselves, to not listen to the thinking of the world and of the church, but rather to listen to the word of God? Incline your ear, come to me. I'll give you something that will last forever. And so we read in verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that's gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed will endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And so, boys and girls, when you leave here tonight, it might be a bit too cloudy, but look anyway. See if you can see up in the sky the moon. And the next time you do see the moon, if you look out your window on a dark night and there are no clouds and you can see the moon up in the sky and you think, hey, Mum, hey, look at the moon here. It's a big full moon, or it's half a moon, or it's just a sliver of a moon. Don't just think how awesome the moon is. Think that that moon is telling you a story. The story told to a man 3,000 years ago. He didn't need to worry about dying because he was given a promise that if he trusted in God, if he inclined his ear to his heavenly Father, if he listened to his word, then no matter what happened, he would be raised up from the dead one day, would be able to share in the blessings of a kingdom that would stand forever. And he'd be able to stand there and look at that kingdom right before his very eyes.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.